Well, my friend, I'm glad you're with us again. I've got another teaching that I want to share with you. And I just love teaching on this topic, but I'm going to talk today about failure, dealing with the fear of it, and even how to fail forward. Listen, there's no failures if you learn from your mistakes and from your problems. Robert Schuller once said, "Tough times never last, but tough people do." Let me give you some facts about failures. Everyone fails. There's not a human alive that does not have a failure somewhere in their life. M.H. Alderson once said, "If at first you don't succeed, you're running about average." John F. Kennedy says, Nobody enjoys failure. Failure has no friends. If at first you don't succeed, destroy all the evidence you even tried. I don't know who said that. But here's one by Will Rogers. I love to quote him, love to read. He said, "If anyone can learn and grow from failures," or he said, "anyone can learn and grow from failures. If stupidity got us into this mess, then why can't it get us out?" That's Will Rogers. See, somebody needs to teach others how to not fear failure and how to fail forward. You've failed many times, although you may not remember those failures. You fell down the first time you tried to walk. You almost drowned maybe the first time that you tried to swim. Did you hit the ball the first time you swung a bat? Heavy hitters are the ones who hit the most home runs, are also the ones who strike out a lot. R.H. Macy failed 7 times before his store in New York caught on. English novelist John Creasy got 753 rejection slips before he published 564 books. Babe Ruth struck out 1,330 times. But he also hit 714 home runs. Don't worry about failure. Worry about the chances you miss if you don't even try. You know, if you don't swing at a ball, you certainly are not going to hit it. The major difference between those who let the fear of failure keep them from achieving their dreams and goals and those who achieve them is their perception and response to failure. You might already know this, but years ago, my elders gave me a plaque, and he says, "To the only man we know who jumps off cliffs and builds wings on the way down." There's a lot of room for failure in that, but I have to tell you, my greatest fear in my life is to be given the opportunity to take a risk, a calculated risk, and fail to do so. So we see it has all to do with perception. Let's talk a minute about some biblical examples of perceptions to failures. I want to talk about a positive and then a negative. We can look at Adam. He ate of the wrong tree. He had a failure, but he stayed positive. He got redeemed. He went on. But then we can look at Cain. He had a failure. He brought what he preferred. He brought what was convenient. He wasn't obedient. He didn't come out of conviction. And he reacted negatively to that failure. Then there was Job, his positive attitude. You know, even his wife told him, "Won't you just curse God and die?" And then we can see the negative in her and Job's friends. You know, we all are surrounded by Job's friend. There's always going to be someone that wants to rain on your parade. They want to steal your thunder. You know, I become weary. I'm going to be transparent with you, with people that can always tell me why something's not going to work. Well, the way you make something work is you learn how to make it work as you try. You don't stay frozen in fear. Joshua and Caleb, they crossed over. They saw the giants, but they had to get a sapling. They had to get a staff to hang the cluster of grapes. They were so big, but yet the 10 spies, they came back with an evil report. And then there was David. David had failures, but he always arose to the occasion. Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart." But we can look at Saul, who died with his son Jonathan on the wrong day, in the wrong battle, on the wrong sword, and for the wrong cause. Many never come to faith, and they do this. But I want us now to take a great patriarch, the Apostle Paul. I want us to look at his life, and I want to look at the view and take a view of his failures. Number one, we could say about Paul, he had wrong priorities and values in his past. In Philippians 3:8, it said, "Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Wow, what a statement. I count those things as rubbish. I think one of the translators or commentators, something I read, said, "I count them as dung. I count them, you know, something that's not valuable." Number two, his life was filled with difficulties. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 31. "From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." And actually in the Greek and through some of the writings of the early historian, we understand he died. He was dead and raised from the dead there. Three times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he spent in the deep, he said, or in the sea. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness of toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside, he says all of that. Did you hear all that? All the things he said. And then he says in verse 28, "besides the other things which come upon me daily." Wow, besides the other thing. "My deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity." See, you have to understand, Paul went through a lot. You know, he was an apostle, and one of the sure signs of the apostolic age that we're in and true apostles is endurance. He endured some stuff. Number three, Paul was not the favorite preacher of the people. I fit in that category. You know, when he said one time he was a chief among sinners, "My name was right above him before I became born again," right below him, I meant to say. But he said he wasn't the favorite of preachers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 through 5, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know, when I discovered this scripture early on, probably 36 years ago, when I discovered this scripture, that's been a prayer of mine. I don't want to just preach well. I want to preach good. I don't preach to people to hear me. I preach to capture their heart. I preach in a way that the anointing can become your teacher. But I want to preach. I want my preaching to be strong, but I want to come forth in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power. It said that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Isn't that powerful? In the power of God. Number four, Paul's prayers were not always answered as he desired. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in my flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do I need to say that? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. I had rather boast in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and in persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Fifth thing about Paul, he wasn't attractive. He was not an attractive person. In Galatians 4, 13 through 16, he said, you know that because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as a messenger of God, an angel of God, it said, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Paul had an eyesight problem. And he's speaking about that. And because of it, he squinched up and he just didn't have that attractive look there. And he said with it, he said, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given to me. Number six, Paul was rejected and lonely. I have another message I'm going to teach at some time. I titled it Paul's Lonely Heart Band. I want to tell you, you can have times you're alone, but you don't have to have loneliness. But we see here that Paul was rejected, and at times he was lonely. In Acts chapter 9, verse 23 through 26, it says, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe he was a disciple. Do you see this? He was rejected. They didn't want to be around. They were fearful of him. They'd heard how he had been there when some of the other disciples had been killed. And so we must understand this. Number seven, he had forsaken what he had embraced and turned from his past. In Acts 9, verse 1 and 2, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Are you hearing me, my friend? He was a bad man before he was converted. I've already mentioned, but number eight, he admitted he was a chief among sinners. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 14 and 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I want to tell you, if we had that list, my name would have been right under there until at 28 years young, I found the Lord and he brought a transformation. How did Paul overcome the opportunity for the fear of failure to limit him? Well, let's talk about that and finish up this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 through 10, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Are you hearing this? Wow, what some powerful scriptures. You know, I just challenge some of you. Just take that, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10, and meditate on it for a week. But here's some things we can get out of Paul there. Number one, Paul realized that God was the source of his strength. He was the source of his strength. I want to tell you, many of you know, might be new to you, but we've lost two son-in-laws now to death, premature death, and we lost a 13-year-old grandchild. And it was hard. I have to tell you, it was hard. But God is, he is the source of our strength. We've had people come and tell us, how have you weathered all this? I can't believe how you stayed positive, you've stayed happy, you've stayed rejoiced. Listen, all things work together for the good. Not all things are good, but all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to Christ's purpose. And when our Hannah Rain, 13 years old, took her own life, she had lost her dad about 8 or 9 months prior. But when Hannah Rain took her life, I want to tell you, it was a hard blow. But I love to tell, we didn't just feel the prayers of the family of God. We felt the prayers of the army of God on that one. And we embraced the grace of God. We stood strong. We encouraged ourselves. I love to share this. My friend Dutch Sheets, just recently having a major back surgery, when we arrived in North Carolina to comfort our daughter and our other granddaughter, Dutch drove 4 hours by himself to come and minister to Susan and I for 2 hours. I want to tell you, I cannot tell you the tipping point that brought. I cannot tell you how important it was, the words he shared with us and how he stood with us. The next thing we need to understand, Paul refused to allow difficulties on the outside to get inside of him. He said, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. It's not what happens to you, but what happens in you that counts. Number three, Paul could continue without understanding everything. Perplexed, but not despairing. Listen, let me tell you a question that you need to get rid of. Why? Why did our Hannah Rain choose to end her life? Those questions are never answered. Here's the question you can ask. What is God going to do to get glory out of Hannah's death? When we were soon after her death, we were in Jerusalem, and someone that did not know of her death gave us a word, said, you recently lost someone that was a very important seed, but that seed's going to bring forth a great harvest. Are you hearing me? You can move beyond your fear of failure. You can move beyond this. Perplexed, but not despairing. Paul also knew that God was with him during tough times. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Number five, Paul didn't allow the event to overshadow the process. This is a word for someone. If you despise the season you're in, you'll never be prepared for the season that's coming. Paul, let me go back to that. He didn't let the event overshadow the process. He was struck down, but not destroyed. An important principle to overcoming the fear of failure is to say goodbye to your yesterdays. I want to tell you something. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. How do we handle setbacks and failures? Commit yourself to a lifetime of learning, growing, changing, embracing the correction of the Lord, and growing. In Philippians 4:12, he said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. 12:10 said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Now I want to give you, in finishing up here, a growth process to get through your fear of failure and to fail forward. At level one, you don't perceive or respond to failure correctly. You know, I've had many people prophesy out of their own soul and come and tell me, I'll never prophesy again. Oh, yes, you will. And we work with them and we teach them and we help them move into that place. So at level one, you don't perceive or respond to failure correctly. Failure is not the end of life. It's interesting that David's failure by staying home at a time when kings went to war, rising in evening time, lusting after Bathsheba, committing adultery with her, having people killed for her, but yet in God's forgiveness, out of the relationship of David and Bathsheba is where we get the lineage of Jesus. I don't tell you I begin to understand that, but I know that God's grace is sufficient. Level two, you begin to perceive failure correctly. In Romans 8:28, he said, "In knowing that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to Christ's purpose." Listen, you got to understand, you got to love God and you got to understand it's Christ's purpose through your life. Level three, you begin to respond to failure correctly. Level four, because your perception and response to failure is correct, you then begin to openly talk and work on your failures, and you begin to take responsibility for the wrong decisions you made to bring those failures. Level six said, "I've learned to deal with and handle my failures." Number seven, you begin to sense growth that will come out of your failures. Level eight, you begin to learn how to take failures as stepping stones into destiny. Level nine, you'll begin to appreciate and sometimes rejoice in your failures. You know, I've had a lot of good ideas that weren't God ideas. I have a tendency to get ahead of God, not as much as I've matured and become older, but I have done that. And then level 10, you model for others and teach them how to overcome the fear of failures. See, a perspective of people not afraid to fail. In Romans 8:1, it says, "There is therefore now," not yesterday, not tomorrow, "now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, let me just tell you, you have to learn how to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. I want to close now, but I want to give you some things of how to know if you're living by the flesh and not of the Spirit. Number one, if you're living by the flesh, you worry your day will not go right. You worry if you miss your morning prayer in quiet time, something bad's going to happen. That's superstition. Do we need a prayer life? Do we need to be consistent? But I want to tell you, we get superstitious about things. And it's not how the kingdom works, and it's not how the Father loves us. Number two, you'll feel that you cannot approach God after you have blown it. You pull back from God. He didn't pull back from you. You know, have you ever heard anybody say, "I need to get back to God. God spoke to me and he said, I'm never in your past. I'm always in your future. You can't go back to me. You can come on to me." And it's time to go on with God. Somebody's listening to this and you're not quite where you need to be with God. You need to go on with God. Number three, listen, if you're living in flesh, you never see yourself blameless in God's eyes. You've asked God to forgive you, but you haven't forgiven yourself. It's important. One of the greatest prayers you can pray is after you've asked God to forgive you is to forgive yourself. Let that sin be cast into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be brought up again. And you, my friend, need to post a no fishing sign. Don't go fish up your past sins. Number four, people that's in the flesh live their life in a sense of his disapproval all the time. I don't know the God that's sitting around waiting on me to mess up so he can beat me with a baseball bat. I know a God that doesn't say shame on you, but says shame off of you by the blood of my son. Number five, assume 1 John 1:9 applies no longer because you've used up all your get out of jail free cards. by now. Listen, he said if he's just and faithful to forgive if you ask. Are you hearing me? There's plenty more get out of jail grace cards for you, but learn from your failures and you won't step back into those pits of destruction. And then my last one, my friend, people that live in the flesh, they are shy in approaching God because they feel he does not desire to bless you. Can I tell you what? God's more interested in blessing you than you are interested in being blessed. I hope this has been a great teaching for you. I hope you listened to it. I'm glad you found it there on our website. If you would like for me to pray for you, write me at claynash@claynash.org, and we will be certain to pray for you and to stand with you and help you get through this place so that you can learn how to fail forward. God bless you. We'll catch you on the next teaching.